Well, good morning, folks. Good to have you with us tonight. Good morning. See, Scott, the bar is low, man. The bar is really low. Trust me. Good to have you with us this evening. We've got some packets, invitation packets, a book, a gospel track, invitation card to tonight's activity, but also Sunday morning. If you want to grab those and hand those out to any friends or acquaintances or anything between now and Sunday, we invite you to do that. And then we also have just some books by themselves, and those are our gifts to you as well. Thank you for bearing with us. We're a few minutes late. Elders were interviewing with Ruthie for membership, and Ruthie was received into membership tonight. So we welcome her as a member of Newport Church, and then she will also be partaking of the Lord's Supper along with us all. So we give thanks to that. I just want to encourage you, prepare your hearts to worship the Lord now. Well, again, I welcome you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Some 700 years before the birth of Christ, 600 years before the Romans would even come up with that evil idea of crucifixion, the Lord, through his prophet Isaiah, gave us these words. Speaking, we understand on this side of the cross so very clearly of Jesus Christ. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Let's stand and marvel at this plan of redemption completed through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I'm Jesus, to remember your passion. Lord, as I look out this window, the sun has just set. We remember how in your word we hear of that day in mid-afternoon while you were on the cross, Jesus. When you gave up your spirit, darkness had fallen upon the land. All went dark. All seemed dark. But we thank you that that is not the end of your story. We thank you, living on this side of the resurrection day, the day of the empty tomb, we give you thanks that light has overcome the darkness. Lord, cause your light to overcome darkness that might remain in our hearts, the darkness of a lost world. Be pleased to work through us, Jesus. You are the light of the world, but you cause us to be the light of the world as well. And we have no light of our own, but is only the light that is reflected from your light. Shine forth upon and in and through us and every one of your followers around the world. And give hope to those living in darkness. Be pleased to be among us again this evening. Thank you that we can pray that confidently, remembering that you are Emmanuel, the God who is with us.
Receive our worship. Receive us to yourself. In Christ's name, amen. Be seated. Well, happy Maundy Thursday to you. I think I ask this question this time every year. Do you even know what that word Maundy means? Associated with that word, that phrase, Maundy Thursday. You know, I used to think that it was connected to the word maudlin. Maudlin expresses a sense of regret, of dread. And so I always thought maybe that word was associated with death and with anguish. The suffering that Christ endured for us. That's not really the case. It is kind of connected to that, separated by only a couple of hours. But instead, that word Maundy comes from the Latin word that we get the word mandate from, or like a command. It has to do with the command that Christ gave to his disciples after washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13 on that night that we know of as Holy Thursday. At night when he celebrated the Passover meal with them and when he changed that into the Lord's Supper, into also what we know as the Last Supper. That meal that he enjoyed with his friends just before he would be betrayed and arrested, that night before he would go to the cross to pay the penalty that your sins and my sins deserve. So really a Maundy Thursday service is rightly focused on John 13 and that mandate that Christ gives to go and do likewise. But for us in the life of our church, this Thursday service also kind of functions as a kind of Good Friday service. And so it's appropriate for us to also remember Christ's work on the cross. But before he'd go to the cross, before he was betrayed, before he'd be arrested, before celebrating that Passover, that Last Supper with his disciples, Christ did something. And then he told his disciples that they should do something, the same thing that he had done for them. John tells us about that in John 13. I may have referenced that. I've got that printed out in your bulletin. If you would, let's work our way through that passage. John says this, and again, this is the night before Jesus goes to the cross. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Aren't those beautiful words? Friends, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, he loves you. And he loves you to the very end. And we are people who live in the realm of eternity. He loves you to the point to where there is no point of there being an end. But his love continues on forever and ever. From an everlasting past to an everlasting in the future, Scripture says. But the point that John is making here, he did not stop loving them this evening. And he continues to serve them. Jesus' love is a giving love, a serving love, a love that is intended for the blessing of others. And I pray that you know that love. Verse 2, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing to you, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Can I encourage you, telling Jesus no, never a great idea. Peter hasn't quite figured that out yet. Maybe you and I haven't always figured it out that well either. Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Then, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And here what I want you to see is that Peter didn't understand. Christ did, but Peter didn't get it. Peter didn't understand what was the Lord's purpose. And Christ challenged Peter to believe him, to trust him. Jesus was saying to Peter, "Peter, you don't understand, but one day you will. Trust me, Peter. I've got this, and I've got you." Again, we can be a lot like Peter. There are a lot of things that we don't understand. And there are a great many ways that we need to learn to trust Christ. There are a great many ways that we need to learn to trust the Father. And you know, in just an hour or two, even Jesus would have a moment of his own. In just a few hours on this Holy Thursday evening in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was challenged to trust in the Father's plan and to trust that he was in the middle of the Father's will and to trust that the Father knew what was best for him, what was best for others. Jesus, too, would be challenged when he looked into that cup of wrath that the Father had prepared for him to drink dry. And you remember how Christ wrestled with the Father there, saying, "Father, if there is any way, let this cup pass from me." But then, thanks be to God, we remember how that prayer ended when Jesus said, "But not my will, but thy will be done." Beloved, one of the greatest ways to pray when you're not sure, when you're wrestling, when you're uncertain, when you don't understand, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And there, Jesus entrusted him to the Father. He did that in the garden. He did that throughout his life. And certainly he did that afternoon when he was nailed to the cross at Calvary. Now returning to our passage from John, the mandate that Christ gives to us. Verse 12, continuing on. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And here we have that mandate from Christ to go and do likewise, to humble ourselves, to give of ourselves, to serve others, to serve and to love others sacrificially, to take up our cross and to die to ourselves and to follow Jesus, considering others as being more important than ourselves. That's certainly what Jesus did for his disciples, what Jesus has done for us. Again, those words from John 13, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And of course, the greatest demonstration of Christ's love for us was his loving us to the very end. To the very end of his life, when he loved us by going to the cross to make salvation and reconciliation with the Father possible and for accomplishing those things for us. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Amen. Let's look now at that next passage that you have there in your bulletin from Luke 23. Fast forward to that next afternoon. From Luke 23. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, when the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. These last weeks on Sunday morning here at Newport, these last weeks have been building up to this passage, to these events, to these words. 3 or 4 weeks ago, we heard Jesus declare from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then a couple of weeks ago, we heard Christ say to the thief on the cross next to him, "Truly I say to you, tonight you will be with me in paradise." And then last week, we read of Christ's triumphal declaration, "It is finished." And now in this passage that we have before us this evening, we have the final words that Jesus will speak before he dies. As Luke tells us, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And like his statement of "it is finished," Christ's statement here isn't an acknowledgement of defeat, but it's a declaration of victory. Now notice Luke's choice of language. Notice how Luke makes the point of saying that Jesus, called out with a loud voice, saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Why would Jesus choose and Luke say that Jesus cried these words out with a loud voice? I would suggest to you that it's because he wanted everyone within earshot to hear his words. It was a declaration of his vindication. The religious authorities who rejected him, who hated him, wanted to show Jesus to be accursed by God. That's why they insisted that Jesus be crucified on a cross. No other kind of death would do for them, because it's written in Scripture, "Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree." And by nailing Jesus to a tree, by nailing Jesus to a cross, they wanted everyone to believe that Jesus was accursed by God. They wanted to bring him to a place of absolute shame so that his message and his memory would die. But as Jesus was about to pour out his life to the full measure, he wanted all those to see that he had not, in fact, been rejected by God. But instead, now, in these words, he declares that he's returning to the Father. Yes, he was rejected by man, but he would not be rejected by his Father God. But instead, the Son was still dear to his Father. And because of that, Jesus could confidently entrust himself into the Father's hands. And he does that with these words, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." These words are actually a part of Psalm 31. And so when Jesus says those words, he's bringing all of the meaning associated with Psalm 31 to the forefront along with those words. It may even be he spoke more words than just these, but the gospel writers only recorded these. That often happens. They don't record all that is said. But if nothing else, the meaning around these words are understood to be imported into the message. That passage that Jesus is quoting from Psalm 31 includes these words: "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." And in these words, we see a divine contrast. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Earlier this week, Jesus gave himself over into the hands of men, but now he gives himself over into the hands of his Father. Before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he told his disciples on multiple occasions that he had to go to Jerusalem and that there he'd be delivered over and suffer at the hands of the chief priests and the scribes. And in the garden on that night that he was betrayed, after he prayed his high priestly prayer and Judas and the soldiers came to arrest him, he told his disciples, "Arise, the hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinful men." Jesus allowed himself to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. And he had suffered under them now for a night and a day. They had beat him. They had mocked him. They spat in his face. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head. They pulled out his beard, his hair, by their hands. And they beat him near to the point of death. And now as he hung there on the cross, right at that point of death, now that's all over. He's allowed himself to be delivered into the hands of sinful men, but now he entrusts himself into the hands of his divine, heavenly, loving Father. What a contrast. Never again will he ever have to suffer at the hands of sinful men. Never again will he ever have to endure shame. Never again will he have to suffer the displeasure of the Father as he had done while on the cross, serving as our substitute for sin. But now he entrusts himself completely and confidently into the hands of his Father. And there is no better place in all of creation to be found than in the Father's hands. That is the place of divine blessedness. That's the place of eternal security. Jesus says as much just a couple chapters earlier in John chapter 10. There Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. And in that passage, he proclaims that the Father's hands is the place of eternal security. There he says, my Father is greater than all. And he says that all whom the Father loves are safe in the Father's hands. And he says that no one can snatch them out of his Father's hands. In the hands of the Father is the safest place for anyone to be. The most blessed place to be. And it's to there that Jesus is bound in this moment. And friends, if you are trusting in this Jesus, that's where you are this very moment. And that is where you are held every moment of your life. Safe and secure in the hands of the Father. We also see in these words, as Christ declares that he's returning into the hands of the Father, we see that Christ's communion with the Father is being restored. Until his time on the cross from all eternity, God the Son has enjoyed a perfect communion with God the Father. But on the cross, Jesus has become our sin bearer, our substitute for sin. And there on the cross, at a particular moment, that perfect communion between God the Father and God the Son was broken. And the wrath of God had rested upon him. And as he hung there, that sweet blessedness of that communion with the Father was broken. But now, as he is giving up his last, now that the atoning work that he's been giving has been accomplished, we see that sweet communion with the Father being restored. That's why the writer of Hebrews can say, after Christ offered for all time a single offering for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. That's why Jesus could tell the thief next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. And that's why Jesus is now able to say here, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So in this passage, we see the divine contrast, and we see Christ's communion with the Father be restored. In this passage, we also see Christ's complete yieldedness to his Father. But that didn't start today, did it? That didn't start on the cross. But we've seen this all throughout his life. And not even just in these last 3 years of his earthly ministry. But from a very early age, we've seen Jesus submit himself to the Father and to the Father's will. Do you remember how when Jesus was just 12 years old, after Mary and Joseph had taken him to Jerusalem for the Passover, unbeknownst to them at first, Jesus stayed behind for 3 days. Then Mary and Joseph returned to Jerusalem and they find him. And Mary asks him, what were you doing? And Jesus, bewildered, looks at her and said, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? Where else would I have been but in my Father's house? Later, Christ will say, my work is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus perfectly submitted himself throughout all of his life to the Father and to the Father's will. And just as he has lived, so he will die, yielding himself again, yielding himself still into the hands of the Father. And it would be his final act before he would die, as Luke tells us in verse 46. After saying this, he breathed his last. Throughout all his life, Jesus shows this complete confidence in his Father. He shows us that blessed communion. He shows us what utter dependence and trust in God looks like. And beloved, it's God's desire that we too would be yielded to him like this as well. That we would come to trust him. To trust his word that tells us that all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The Lord desires that whenever we might find ourselves like Jesus, suffering unjustly at the hands of sinful men, it's the Lord's desire that we, like Joseph, can say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. If we ever find ourselves in a situation where it seems that we're suffering under the hand of God, it's the Lord's desire that we, like Job, would say, shall we accept good from the Lord and not adversity? And to say also, though he slay me, yet shall I trust in him. It's the Lord's desire that we would learn that just as the Father was able to work good through the suffering of Jesus on the cross, we trust that he will work good also from any suffering that we experience, from any challenges that he might allow or bring in our life. And really, this is one of the Lord's great intentions for the Christ follower. That we learn to entrust ourselves to the Father, just as we see Christ do throughout his entire life, and even here as his life on earth was coming to an end. The Lord desires that we, with David, can say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And why is it that we need not fear evil? Because thou art with me. We get a sense of the significance of God being with us in our passage from Luke 23 as well. Look at verse 45. Luke tells us at this moment when Christ was breathing his last, the curtain was torn in two. The curtain in the temple, symbolizing the curtain being torn. The curtain separated one area of the temple where people could be from an area called the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could enter one day a year. The curtain being torn in two symbolizes the separation between God and man because of our sin that's been done away with through the perfect, sufficient, atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And because of the way that Jesus perfectly submitted himself and entrusted himself to the Father, both in life and death, he calls us and he enables us through the same Spirit that enabled him to entrust ourselves to the Father as well. And we see that in that passage that I have printed out for you, in that passage from 2 Peter. Let's read through that again. And remember, this is Peter, that same one who struggled to entrust himself to Christ when Christ came to wash his feet. When he didn't understand what it was that the Lord was doing in that moment. The same one who didn't understand, but who Christ encouraged, trust me. That same one writes this. Peter says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures suffering while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you are straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Friends, we can entrust ourselves to God the Father, the one who judges justly, because Jesus first entrusted himself to him. And it's as we entrust ourselves into the hands of the Father and the Son, it's as we do that, because he has first done that, that we can then humble ourselves before others and love them and serve them, fulfilling Christ's mandate to go and do likewise in his name. Pray with me. Or it's appropriate to look for points of application. And an obvious point of application from John 13 and 1 Peter 2 is go and do likewise. In both of those passages, Jesus in one and Peter in the other, says, Jesus, you have left us an example that we are to follow. And Jesus, we remember your words where you tell us to pick up our cross and follow you, to die to ourselves. We remember the words of Paul in Philippians 2, to consider others more important than ourselves, to have the same attitude that is in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and who submitted himself to the Father's will, to the point of obedience, even the point of death, death on a cross. And so it's good that through your Spirit, working with your word, we would be moved to seek to do the same. But Lord, we also remember that what you did on the cross was something that we cannot do, something that we will not do, something that we have not done. Only you are our sin bearer. Reconciliation with God the Father is not achieved by the good things that we do, but it's achieved only by you, Jesus. And it is by faith, the righteous shall live by faith. It is by faith, by trusting in the Father's plan of redemption, by trusting, Jesus, that you are the one and only hope for sinners. It is in trusting ourselves to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, being joined to you in faith, that is the only way that we are made right with the Father. And so, Jesus, more than making much of any work that we do, we make much work of what you make much of the work that you have done for us at the cross. And in a moment, we will partake of the Lord's Supper. As we do, may we remember John 13. May we remember Luke 23. As we remember what the Lord's Supper represents, your body and blood broken and poured out for sinners. For any who are willing to be identified with you, for all who acknowledge their sinfulness, for all who acknowledge that they rightly deserve what you received that day, the penalty for sin, death. But we thank you that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your work. We thank you for your trust in the Father. Help us to dependently and confidently trust in you and in your work and in your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, Pastor, let's stand, sing. Give thanks to the Lord again for that last line, the love of Jesus. It lifts me up to glory. It lifts me up to thee. Thanks be to God. Well, in a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I'd like to call the elders forward as we prepare to serve you. As you see in the bulletin there, we'll partake communion by inviting you all to come forward. Take your time in coming forward. Take your time when you come to the stations where we'll serve you, okay? We'll have bread. We also have gluten-free crackers if you desire that. We will have wine and we'll have juice. Let the elder know which you prefer, and then they'll pour that for you then. And then just while you're there standing at the station, take the bread and then drink of the cup. Don't feel like you got to fly through here. We got time. Rest. Remember. Let's linger just a little longer on this Holy Thursday, remembering what Christ has done for us. And let's give him the proper remembrance. We remember he said, "Blessed are you when you do this in remembrance of me." Remember that night, so Brother Elders, please come forward. We remember at that night of John 13, at that meal, we're told that Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you." And then likewise also, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the remission of sins." And he says, "Eat and drink this often in remembrance of me." So that's what we do. Lord God, we do remember. And we thank you. And we worship you. We thank you for your work on the cross, Jesus. We thank you for your perfect life of obedience as well. You entrusted yourself to the Father and his will and his law completely and perfectly every day of your life. And you continue to do that now. You continue to do the will of the Father. Father God, we pray that you will now take these common elements of bread and juice and wine, set them apart for your holy purpose. Lord, strengthen our faith as we partake of this meal. We remember your words, Jesus, where you said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." So, Lord, in faith, we feast upon you today, remembering that you gave your body, allowed it to be broken for us. You allowed your blood to be spilled. We remember that we have not been redeemed with perishable things, but we have been redeemed only by the precious blood of Jesus. Attend this meal, bring your holy blessing. So again, we'll invite you to work your way forward, no hurry. And let the elders know if you desire to have wine or juice, we'll pour that for you. Let these words that Luke writes after those last words that Jesus said not be lost on us. After saying this, he breathed his last. Remembering that, remembering Christ's sacrifice, remembering him loving us to the end, let's stand and sing, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. Receive now the Lord's benediction from Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.